Well, I thought I was the preacher today. Apparently, I'm the fourth preacher who's up. So I don't know if there's much else to say. That was all wonderful. I'm going to start how they all started with the Word of God. And so just take a couple minutes to hear what God's Word has to say to us. And we apply it with hope together this afternoon. The text that we chose to read from is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Would you hear now this reading of God's Word? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Since God's word, would he write its truth on our hearts together this afternoon? Hebrews chapter 12 comes at the end of a lengthy chapter, chapter 11, which folks have called the Faith Hall of Fame. Maybe you visit a Hall of Fame, maybe you can picture walking down a hall with paintings of famous people who have gone before. Maybe wonderful musicians, maybe great athletes, and the Hall of Fame tells their stories. And only certain people get into the Hall of Fame. You got to be really good, really powerful, really strong, really smart, really athletic to get into that Hall of Fame. The Bible Hall of Fame, chapter 11, tells us of these same heroes, these men and women. And as we read the chapter, it's like walking down a hall and seeing these paintings, one after the other, and the story of how they were wonderful and strong and powerful and smart. And if you know Hebrews 11, that's not what it's about. The Faith Hall of Fame is about their faith, because everything they've done is precursored, with the two words, by faith. It's a faith hall of fame that does not celebrate their own prowess, but celebrates their God. The God in whom they trusted, the God who sustained them, the God who, by faith in him, they endure the temptations and the trials of life. And so when we come to Hebrews chapter 12, we are reflecting on all of those who have by faith endured and have gone before us. These two verses give us one simple truth: to look to Jesus, that like them, we too might endure. They endured by faith. And Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 says to each one of us, look to Jesus, that you too might endure. To make this point, these verses give us a couple images to grab hold of. The first is the image of a crowd, a great cloud of witnesses. The crowd, or the cloud, is just a group of people. You can picture a Roman athletic stadium back in the ancient world, and all of the crowd gathering to watch the athletes, and the athletes look up at this grand crowd surrounding them as they're about to begin their competition, and they're inspired. They see hundreds and thousands of people who've come to watch them, and as they begin to go forth and compete, they're inspired by this crowd. We read of the crowd here in Hebrews gathered to watch, and yet it's not really they who are watching us. They're busy worshiping their God. It's we, the athletes, the one who are running the race, who actually set our eyes up and look on the crowd. And we see those who have gone before us, and we see those who have endured by faith before us, and they inspire us, this great cloud of witnesses that surrounds the people of God. And the verse calls them not spectators, not an audience, not people, not saints, not sinners. They're called witnesses. The people who have seen something. The people who have observed something. What are they witnesses to? Not our athletic prowess. They are witnesses to the faithfulness of God. They are witnesses that the long path of life by which we endure by faith ends in the faithfulness of God, and welcoming them, too, into this great cloud of witnesses. We have our own Hall of Fame. You might see it on the way out. Two plaques on the wall out there in the hall of our church. And it's members who have lived here and who have died. And that plaque has been out there as long as I've been a pastor, and many years before that. And it's a list of names. And the reason that plaque is updated after every single one of these people dies is Eb. It was Eb's job. I don't know if it was actually his job or he just did it all the time. That's what he did around here. We didn't know what was going on until Eb left, and all of a sudden everything starts falling apart, right? Eb maintained this plaque, this Faith Hall of Fame for us. You know what he didn't do? He didn't see who are the best of those among us and put their names on the wall. He didn't go around and say, how strong have you been? How much faith have you had? What good works have you done? And if you're good enough, I'll put your name on our Faith Hall of Fame. Of course not. He already said he reflects even on his own life as a sinner saved by grace. That wall, that little mini Hall of Fame, that little cloud of witnesses we have at our little church reminds us of the saints who have gone before. And they witness to us. They declare something to us. Not how good they've been, but despite themselves, God is faithful. And God welcomes, by the blood of the Lamb, sinners made saints to join that great cloud of witnesses. That's that first image that we see to help us look to Jesus, is the crowd. But where is this crowd? They're surrounding this athletic stadium through which runs the race course. So that's our second image, a course. A race course. The metaphor of Christian faith is of running a race. If you're new to the church, if you're not familiar with the Bible, that might sound kind of strange. How is living like a Christian versus not living like a Christian? What does that have to do with running a race? Well, races are hard. Races have a finish line that's far away. And every step is hard. And a race, to run a race, you have to keep going. And to live as a Christian with faith in our Lord, you have to keep going. You wake up the next day and you remember that God's mercy is new every morning and you believe that day. And you wake up the next day and you believe and take the step of faith that day. And on and on and on. The comparison is both the difficulty of the race itself, but also that a race has a finish line. That there's an end. That there's a termination of the difficulty. There's the arrival, and in the metaphor, of course, the finish line is death. A life well lived. A life lived by faith, trusting the Lord through difficulty day by day. And the verse gives us two ways we follow this course. Number one, we lay aside. And number two, we run. The verse goes on, lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. So the weight part's easy. You got to run a race. You're not wearing your heavy coat, right? You're not wearing a big cloak. You're taking off that which is heavy so you can make the best time, right? You can run an efficient race. You shed the weight. The second part's kind of harder because the weight that the runner has to take off to effectively run the race is compared to sin that clings so closely. The sin that we both commit out of our fallen hearts and the sinful trials and temptations of the world around us. Both of those slow us down. Both of those threaten to pull us off the race course. And we are to lay those aside. Lay aside the weight. Lay aside the sin. Press on. Eb was someone that loved to clear out the clutter of life, at least around our church. If Eb showed up, you knew something was going in the trash, right? Eb would come around and he would clean, and Lene, our longtime secretary, would say that he would get these cleaning sort of fits and just kind of come in and just clean half the office and everything's going in the trash. He knew to get rid of all the clutter. Except after one of those, he came in the next day to write some checks and he said, where are those envelopes I thought were around here? What he did with the little stuff around the office is actually what he did for our church. He knew the mission of the church. He knew the salvation for us by Jesus alone is to be heralded and proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And the other stuff that got in the way, the clutter, the sin that clings so closely, the weight that hinders us, he would cast aside. So we throw off the weight, and then we're called, the second part, to run. Step after step, day after day, stride after stride, all the way to the finish line. And there's one descriptor of that running, it's with endurance. It's a key word. With endurance, to press on, to refuse to quit, to keep trusting. You know the cliche saying, right? It's a marathon, not a sprint. It's true for the Christian life in which we run the race of faith. As one preacher said, the Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. That same finish line, step after step, day after day, trusting the Lord over and over and over again. So we're surrounded by a cheering crowd. We have a course that's hard. We are running with endurance towards the finish line. That's not enough. We need a little bit more help. We actually need a lot more help. That's our final image in the text. The crowd, the curse, I'm sorry, the course, and then the cross. Because ultimately the runner's vision is not on the crowd. It's looking to Jesus. Verse describes him as look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus is the example of our endurance. That same word is used. Just as we are to endure the hardships of life, we look to Jesus because he endured the cross. It's a lot worse than the hardships that we face, isn't it? He endured the cross. And when we think of the cross, we think of the pain and the sorrow and the anguish, and that is all true. The verse says, particularly about the cross, is the shame of it all. Dying in place of the guilty. The shame of Jesus hung out and condemned as a common criminal. And it says he despised that shame. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Why could he do that? For the joy that was set before him. He knew the finish line. He knew the joy that was coming in his resurrection from the dead. He could endure the worst of the trials that were thrown at him because he knew the joy that was set before him. That joy is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus was the greatest race ever. And as he endured, so too are we called to endure for the joy set before us. But if that's all it is, if the gospel is simply Jesus did it and you go do it too, there's not much hope, is there? I mean, I've tried to run a long race. I've tried to follow the fastest guy in the race. It didn't last very long, right? Pretty soon I was sucking wind and I was falling down in the back, right? We can set our eyes on Jesus to follow him, but he is more than the example of our endurance. He's the very means of our endurance. The verse says about Jesus, he's the founder and perfecter of our faith. Our faith is founded, is begun by Jesus. He's the perfecter of it. He's the ending of our faith. He's the beginning and end of all that we have, of all that we are. That word founder can also be translated the pioneer, the one who goes before, the one who clears the way, the one who marks the trail, the one who builds the house at the end that we can arrive to. He is the leader that brings us all the way home by faith. That perfecter, the faith, and he sees it through to the end. That faith, if your faith is like mine, it goes up and down. We grow weary. We grow discouraged. We despair. And yet Jesus takes that little mustard seed of faith. He perfects it. He perfects it so that when we join the great cloud of witnesses, we witness not to our own faith and strength. We witness to the faithfulness of our God because Jesus has been raised, because he has entered the joy of his Father, because he is at the right hand of the throne of God. We too will be raised as we trust in him. We too will endure by faith looking to Jesus. The crowd that surrounds us, the course in front of us, the cross upon which we set our eyes. I preached a sermon a couple years ago about endurance and faith. And Ab came up to me afterwards. He's one of the few people that will come up and sort of correct your sermons when you're done. with a smile. And he said, you know, there's an illustration you should have used. It's from golf. And I don't know anything about golf. So tell it to me, Ab. Tell me the illustration. So we're going to end with his words, not my words. He says, the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, is like the golfer on the end of his round playing the U.S. Open at Pebble Beach. And he's coming up the 18th green, and there fairway. There's the green surrounded by the grandstands, full of people, hundreds and thousands of people. And the weary golfer who is about to throw in the towel looks up, and there's the great cloud of witnesses. But the eyes are not on the great cloud of witnesses. The eyes are on Jesus, because he is the one that welcomes us. He is the one that prepares the way. He is the one that founds and perfects our faith. Then we can hear the cheers of the crowd, and we know they're all for him. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if Eb were here, he would have three words for you. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, and you too will endure. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we give you praise and thanks because you are faithful when we are faithless. Because you are sufficient when we are woefully insufficient. When we have nothing to offer, your Son Jesus has offered everything for us. And so, on this day with heavy hearts, we also have hearts overflowing with gratitude. We thank you that in this, our time of grief, we have a sure confidence that the soul of our brother Eb has joined that cloud of witnesses and is at rest in you. Your word reassures us, not a sparrow falls to the ground without our Father in heaven. And you are the very one who tells us that precious in your sight is the death of your saints. Though we sorrow today, we do so as we bow in submission to your good and perfect will. And so we do not mourn as those without hope. Or give us, as we mourn today, the consolation and comfort of your Holy Spirit. Give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. May this day of grief yield in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness by drawing us closer to you. We take comfort that you mourn with us who mourn and you weep with us who weep. And so we ask that you would set our affections not on the things of this world, but upon the blessed hope of heaven, where all who have departed in Christ await us beyond the reach of sorrow. Shine upon our darkness, O Lord. Pardon all our sins. Build us up and strengthen us in the faith. Be the rock from which we drink deeply in the desert of weariness and sorrow. You alone have the words of life. Where else would we go? Speak to us now your words of comfort to impart hope to our hearts and to bind up our wounds. We ask all of this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior,